Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham. Whether you're watching at home or here in church, it's great to have you with us and peace be with you. Whether you're a member of St. James or a member of another church or not a member of a church at all, we're so glad that you've tuned in today and we pray that your time with us will be helpful to you. In the second book of Kings and chapter 6 in the Old Testament, we read of a time when the Arameans were attacking the Israelites and seeking to conquer them. And they wanted to arrest and capture the prophet Elisha and his servant Gehazi because they saw Elisha as a threat to their success. And so during the night, they send a battalion of soldiers to surround the city where Elisha and Gehazi are staying. When they wake up in the morning, all they can see for far and wide are Aramean soldiers. And Gehazi panics. He says, "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" And Elisha responds to him, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." If I'd have been Gehazi, I think I would have said, "Elisha, are you serious? Can't you see? We are far outnumbered. We don't stand a chance." But Elisha prays, "Oh, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Open his eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It's amazing. All Gehazi could see were Aramean soldiers and the trouble and the problem that he was in. But then the Lord opened his eyes and changed his perspective to see all the resources of God were there for him. And that changed his perspective and changed the outcome of the whole incident. Whatever circumstances you find yourself in this morning, whatever trouble you may be facing in your life, and we all face troubles, I pray that as we come to worship, the Lord may open your eyes and my eyes to see all the resources of God are for us, that God himself is for us and not against us. And one of the primary ways in which God opens our eyes is worship, as we shift our perspective onto God and away from ourselves. So Lord God, we thank you that you are the living God from everlasting and to everlasting, and that you are for us and not against us. So we pray, Lord, this morning as we come to worship, that you would open our eyes to see the truth that we cannot see unless you do that. Come, Holy Spirit, open our eyes and open our hearts now to worship the Lord God as he deserves to be worshipped with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've got a Bible with you at home, I do encourage you to turn to Psalm 46 and keep that reading open for these next few moments. I wonder, are you a confident kind of person? And if you are, on what do you base your confidence? And what impact does that confidence have on your relationship with God, with yourself, with others, and your approach to life? Or are you perhaps a fearful kind of person? And if you are there specific things of which you're fearful, or is there just that general sense of fearfulness? And what impact does that fearfulness have on your relationship with God, with yourself, with others, and your approach to life? However confident you might be, there is so much to be anxious about at the moment, isn't there? Even for the most confident of people. Anxieties about our health, our life, parents sending their children back to school. Anxieties about our job, our finances, our home, the climate, and other world issues. Well, Psalm 46 is one of numerous psalms of confidence in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. We're told at the beginning of the psalm that it's written by the sons of Korah, who shared responsibility for worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And we're told it's written according to Alamoth, And Alamoth is a musical term describing the style of tune that the psalm would have been sung to. Alamoth literally means giggling girls. In other words, it's a kind of lively style of playing the harp or the lyre, making it sound like a group of young girls laughing together. So this is not a dour psalm. This is a lively, excitable psalm. And it's the first in our new sermon series, All of Life is Here, Worship Through the Psalms. And as we saw last week, like all the psalms, this psalm is sung to God to express our gratitude for who he is and what he does. And it's sung to each other to teach each other deep truths about God as God has revealed them to us through his word, so that the word of Christ, the word of God, the scriptures might dwell richly among us. Now, before we look at the confidence that pulsates through this psalm, I want to say a word first of all about false confidence. Notice, please, that the psalmist, the sons of Korah, are not in denial about the reality of the troubles of life. The Bible does not guarantee a trouble-free life to anyone, not even to those who love God and follow Jesus. That would be false confidence. So look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in what? In trouble. An ever-present help in trouble. In other words, the writer of the psalm assumes that we will face troubles in this life. Jesus, talking to his disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 33, says, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace." So if you're in the world, you will have trouble. Take heart, because I'm on top of it, and I tell you this so that you will have peace. It's a great summary, actually, of Psalm 46. I wonder if Jesus had this psalm in the back of his mind when he said those words. So be sure, we're not talking here about false confidence, but we are talking about confidence, and verse 1 tells us on what that confidence is based. Our confidence is based on God's presence with us. Look again at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Notice, he is not a never-present help, nor is he a sometimes present help. He is an ever-present help in trouble. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And therefore, the psalmist says, we will not fear. Verse 2. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, verse 2, we will not fear. Not because we won't have trouble. Not because when we decide to follow Jesus, we enter some hermetically sealed bubble and simply bounce through life trouble-free. No, we will not be afraid because the Almighty and loving God is with us, ever present with us in the trouble, and acts as our refuge and our strength. Now, as the psalm unfolds, the psalmist envisages two kinds of trouble, which between them, I think, cover every kind of trouble that we might face in our lives. There are natural troubles, and there are man-made troubles. Let's just see them briefly in this psalm. First of all, natural troubles. Look at verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, and here they come, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with the surging. The psalmist pictures massive, terrifying, destructive natural disasters in the world. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans chapter 8, speaks of creation, the natural world, groaning with natural disasters. Surely we can include here any threat or any trouble or any catastrophe that comes from the natural realm, including coronavirus. So natural troubles. And then secondly, man-made troubles. Look at verse 6. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. If you cast your eye down a few more verses to verse 9, it's very clear that the psalmist has in mind here man-made threats to our safety and security, in particular the threat of war from other nations. But surely we can include here any trouble, whether it's war or some other kind of trouble that comes to us from other people, whether individuals or groups or even nations. So man-made troubles and natural troubles. Just looking this morning at my Sky News feed on my mobile phone. Here it comes. It's a litany of natural and man-made problems. For example, UK at turning point, a sharp COVID rise sees 8 million Britons facing tougher lockdown. PM pleads with Tory MPs to back Brexit bill amid warning EU could carve up the UK. Arrivals from Portugal, Hungary, French Polynesia and Reunion now face quarantine as they come into the UK. Glee actor Naya Rivera, who drowned a few months ago, leaving her son in the boat on the lake by himself, where we read here, put her arm up and yelled for help before she went beneath the waters. Rise in sexual assaults on paramedics and vandal attacks on ambulances during COVID-19 crisis, including shotguns, snooker cues, and sledgehammers. And so the litany goes on. I won't read any more because it might just depress you. Natural troubles, man-made troubles are all around us. And the strong message of Psalm 46 is that whether the trouble is natural or man-made, we will not fear because God is an ever-present help, whatever that trouble may be. Now, we need to beware another kind of false confidence, which we could pick up from a psalm like this and other psalms of confidence in the book of Psalms, psalms like Psalm 91. The first kind of false confidence is, I can have a trouble-free life. We've seen that that is not true. But the second kind of false confidence says something like this, well, because God is with me in my troubles, he will always take the trouble away or lift me out of it. The truth is, sometimes he will, and sometimes he won't. In the book of Daniel, in the Old Testament, we read of the prophet Daniel who is in trouble with the king and is thrown into the lion's den because he's praying, which is against the law. And God is with him, an ever-present help in the lion's den, and shuts the mouths of the lions. Daniel is delivered from his trouble. A little earlier, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as I like to call them, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow, sounds easier to me. His three friends also find themselves in trouble with the king, because they refuse to bow down and worship the idol of the king, which he himself has set up, and they're thrown into the fiery furnace. God is with them in the fiery furnace, and he delivers them from their trouble. We read that not a hair of the head was singed, the robes were not scorched, there wasn't even the smell of fire on them when they came out. God was an ever-present help in trouble, and he delivered them from their trouble. But what about the Apostle James in the book of Acts? James, the brother of John, the fisherman from Galilee who left everything to follow Jesus, who was one of the 12 authorized to be a teacher and apostle of the gospel, we read in the book of Acts that he is in trouble with the king and he is executed. He is killed with the sword. God was an ever-present help in trouble, but James was not delivered from his trouble. And how about the great Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary the church has ever known, who tells us in 2 Corinthians that he received a thorn in his flesh. He calls it a messenger of Satan sent to torment him. We don't know what the trouble was, but it was probably some kind of physical ailment. We do know that Paul had problems with his eyes, which may well have gone back to his blinding vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. But whatever the thorn in the flesh was, Paul pleaded with God to take it away 3 times. And 3 times he hears God's response, "No, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God was with Paul, an ever-present help in his trouble, but he didn't deliver him from the thorn in his flesh. You see, we need to read Psalm 46 and other psalms like it in the light of the rest of the Bible, especially in the light of the New Testament. And when we do that, I think we need to understand its promises in an eternal perspective. In other words, God promises to be with us as an ever-present help in our trouble, whatever that trouble may be. And as our refuge and strength, he promises to keep us safe and secure in him for eternity. Whatever may happen in this life, whether we're delivered from the trouble or God gives us the grace to see that trouble through by faith in him. We may not be delivered from our trouble. We may even suffer harm in this life, even as followers of Jesus, but God promises to keep us eternally safe. What on earth does that mean? Doesn't that sound contradictory in some way? Well, hear the words of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is warning his disciples of the inevitability of persecution because of their allegiance to him. And then he says this, "Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid," he says, "of those who kill the body, and they may kill your body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows." You see what Jesus is saying? As a Christian, in this life, you may face trouble. That trouble may bring you suffering. You may even lose your life. You may die, whether that trouble is natural or it's man-made. But do not be afraid, because even the hairs of your head are all numbered. As if to say, I will keep you safe for eternity. You may die, but I will keep you safe for eternity. It's clearer actually in Luke's version, in Luke chapter 21, where Jesus again has been telling them about the troubles that are coming, and he says, "They will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. You may die, and yet not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. And I think there's a hint of this eternal perspective that the psalmist has in mind in Psalm 46 and verse 4. The psalmist writes, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells." It could be easy to think of that city, the city of God, as being Jerusalem. And in one sense, it is Jerusalem. But the problem is, there is no such river in Jerusalem as that described here in Psalm 46, nor has there ever been. There are plenty of streams, but no river that would classify as this river. No, the psalmist is probably looking ahead and referring to the same river prophesied by Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 47, the river of life that will one day flow from the throne of God, bringing abundant life wherever it flows. A prophecy picked up in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, where the Apostle John pictures this same river in the future kingdom that's coming when Jesus returns. So when the psalmist says in verse 8, "Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shields with fire." When he invites us to come and see those wondrous things, he is surely referring to the future coming of Jesus and his kingdom of peace, where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, where the old order of things has passed away, and behold, he is making all things new. And so verse 10 tells us, in light of all of this, be still, or literally relax, and know that I am God. Even though the earth gives way, even though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, even though the nations are in uproar, even though you face troubles of many kinds, relax and know that I am God. We can have confidence in the face of both natural and man-made troubles because God is with us, ever present with us. And as our eternal refuge and strength, he promises to keep us safe and secure in him for all eternity. So as I'm coming to land this morning, four reasons for confidence in God in the face of troubles. Number one, God is sovereign. He rules and governs everything in this universe, even troubles. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. Two, God is good. It wouldn't be much comfort to us if the ruler and governor and sovereign God of the universe is bad. But God is good, and he uses his sovereign power for good. Psalm 135 and verse 3. Third, God works all things together for good for those who love him. Romans 8 and verse 28. He uses his sovereign power for our good, which is defined in the next verse, Romans 8, 29, as being conformed to the likeness of Christ. God will use his sovereign power to work good in every circumstance in our lives, and the good is to make us more like Jesus. And fourth reason for confidence, God is inseparable from us. Nothing can cut us off from him. We are safe in him for all eternity. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, says Paul? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, in them, we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all the people said, Amen. Let's pray. Let's just have a few moments of quietness as we allow Psalm 46 to rest and settle on our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Thank you, Lord God, that you are our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Thank you that you are working our troubles for our good, whether we can see it or not. Open our eyes, Lord, as you open the eyes of Elisha's servant. Open our eyes to see the good that you are working in our lives. And thank you that you are preparing a glorious home for us in your coming kingdom, where we will bathe in that river of life that flows from your throne. Lord, help us to live this week in light of that reality. In Jesus' name, amen. So now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you and remain with you and those you love and pray for, this day and forevermore. Amen. Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.